and welcome to Generations with Vision. Hey, my name is Dave Buhner, filling in for Kevin Swanson, who's spending a few days with his family in Colorado camping or some such thing. I think for Kevin, though, camping usually involves a hot tub and a feather mattress. Hey, the verdict is in. Did you catch it? The court has decided that Casey Anthony is guilty. Well, guilty of a few things, innocent some of the big ones. And many people are talking about this story. Boy, this is just seems to grab the attention of the media and the attention of the public. All this about this girl, Casey Anthony, and her baby, and the court verdict, and all the circus that's surrounding this. I can't think of a trial that has been this discussed or this big since the O.J. Simpson case. And, you know, in the history of circus trials, this is, you know, a small one, certainly considered to the Scopes trial or to the O.J. Simpson trial or some of the other trials that we had around the turn of the century, the 19th century. Some of those trials had a whole lot of press and play, but this one here is kind of the trial of at least our year. And this one is creating a lot of strong reactions out there. People seem to have an opinion, and an emotional opinion at that. Many people are exhibiting a great deal of anger at the system that Casey Anthony was not found guilty of killing her child, even of child abuse, just guilty of the charges of lying to the court and so forth. And yet others are saying the system worked, that she's probably guilty of something, but that the justice system did its job. But my question is, how do we respond? How do Christians respond to a trial like this, even a case like this, in which we have this young woman, Casey Anthony, her child is dead. We have this young woman who's objectively a bad person. And when I say that, I mean that she is a woman who whores around, for lack of a better term. She parties. She's a party girl. She's had many boyfriends. She had a child out of wedlock. Nobody really knows who the father is. So sexually, she's very promiscuous, but she's also a bad person in that she's been arrested several times for doing illegal things, basically theft, cashing in other people's credit cards or using them without the permission, forging checks, that sort of thing. Exchanging stolen property. So objectively, this is a woman who engages in illegal activity. She's a bad person. But if we were to lock up all the bad people in the world, there would be hardly any left. And so this brings us right to the crux of the matter. Now, the prosecution in the trial was very intent on demonstrating what a bad person Casey Anthony is. And I think they succeeded. Casey Anthony is objectively a bad person. And if they were trying to seek a verdict of whether or not she was a good person or a bad person, they would have got the verdict that she's a bad person. If they wanted to try her on promiscuity charges, they would have succeeded. If they wanted to charge her as being a woman who is constantly partying, her feet are never at home, they could have got a conviction. If they wanted to charge her as a woman who doesn't honor her parents, they could have got a conviction. If they wanted to charge her for character flaws, like she's lazy and slothful, then they probably could have gotten a conviction. But that, of course, isn't what they tried her for. They tried her for a capital crime, that of murdering a baby. Well, as Rush Limbaugh said earlier, if Casey Anthony's baby was killed in the womb instead of perhaps in the trunk of a car and then buried out in the swamp somewhere, but if it was killed in the womb by men in white coats, the media really couldn't care. And that brings up part of the hypocrisy of the media circus. Abortion in America kills a baby every 24 seconds. I have been talking now for almost 4 minutes. 8 children have died since I have begun talking. 8 children. Oh no, make that 9. 1/3 of this current generation of young people is run. 1/3 has been wiped out, not by the plague, not by war, but because their mothers wanted to kill them in the womb, mostly for the god of convenience. 4 years ago, I ran across this number. This was a statistic that talked about the number of children who had died since the beginning of the Iraq War. It has not been updated from 4 years ago. It said since the start of the Iraq War, 5,679,920 children have been aborted in America. 5 million children. That was 4 years ago. There was still 2 years left on George W. Bush's second term. 5 million children died in the womb. And where is the outrage there? Now, the outrage is at Casey Anthony. But, you know, the hypocrisy is palatable. It was those who supported slavery were free men themselves. And those who support abortion were born. Think about it. Everybody who out there with their pro-choice, pro-choice, kill the baby signs, their mothers already had them. They have already been born. They're denying to other people something that they've been given. And yet, where is the media? No media cares about Casey Anthony, apparently. About 3,500 children are killed in this nation every day because of abortion. 1.3 million children, a year. That's 1,000 children. Nearly 3,500 a day. And where is the press? Well, the press is all over Casey Anthony. After all, she's a bad person. Well, the Bible has much to say about this kind of justice. I want to lay out some principles for you, principles that I think will help us to see through the situation how Christians are to think about the Casey Anthony trial. First off, our judicial system has to balance two different interests, and there's a tension between the two interests. The first interest is trying to prohibit a tyranny. That is a state in which the government has total control over the people, can capriciously jail people or put them to death even, a place where justice really isn't found in, because the state has so much power. On the other hand, justice also needs to be concerned about preventing anarchy, and that is that the rapists and the murderers and the thieves don't run wild, except in Congress, of course. Well, these two tensions fight against each other. The Bill of Rights, in particular, wants to limit the tyranny of the state because the growth of the state, the power of the state, naturally grows. It has to be kept within bounds in order that it doesn't become a tyranny. So in this nation, probably better than most every nation in modern state nations, has done a good job of protecting the rights of the individual against the state. Things like the Fourth Amendment. You have a right to be safe in your persons and your papers and your homes against the intrusion of the government. Except that's dying the death of 1,000 qualifications. Think about it. Most traffic laws now are an invitation for the police to pull you over and search your vehicle, your persons, and your papers. Why? Because now they have probable cause. And the probable cause is that you weren't wearing your seatbelt, or the child was in the wrong size car seat, or you had a headlight out, or some other thing. And then they can roll down the windows and say, we thought we smelled something as we went through the car, and then we found an unregistered gun, and blah, blah, blah. All of these things work at chipping away our rights, rights like the Fourth Amendment. I was shocked to find out, as I researched the Casey Anthony trial, how much private information became part of the public record, and therefore public information, without Casey Anthony's consent, just because the prosecutor wanted to introduce it as evidence. And so we see that the right of privacy, which, by the way, is not found in the Bill of Rights, but the Fourth Amendment saying secure in our papers and our persons is, that security is a security against the publishing of every secret thought, of everything that's in our home, of every secret record we have. Those things are being lost one by one. So here are some principles that help guide us between the tension of a tyranny and an anarchy when it comes to the justice system. First off, God is the ultimate judge. God is the ultimate judge. He knows everything. He knows what happened. He knows if Casey Anthony killed her baby or hated her baby. He will eventually judge. God's justice is perfect. The truth always wins out in God's court. Two, everybody is guilty of a crime deserving death. So when we say, does Casey deserve the death sentence? The answer is yes. And if she does not know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, if she is not regenerate by the Holy Spirit, that death sentence will come to her. Only in this case, it's an ongoing death into eternity. Principle 3, the Matthew 7 principle. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2 says, "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So if you're ever sitting on a jury trial, and you're asked to convict somebody of a crime that you have committed, you must recuse yourself. This is the principle. And part of the problem we have is saying, Casey Anthony was a woman guilty of promiscuity, is we have a whole jury that's guilty of promiscuity because we live in a land of fornication. This is the fornication nation, which fornication is displayed in our TV programs, in our government, in our schools, and everywhere else. So finding people who could actually judge something like that is getting pert near impossible. Finding people who haven't had an abortion to fill the jury room, and people who love their children, people who wouldn't violate the Matthew 7 principle, is a difficult thing. The fourth principle is the Romans 13 principle, in which the government, that is, their rulers, are not for terror to good works. That is, the government is never to harass people who do good. So when the government harasses kids who build lemonade stands because they don't have the proper licenses and they haven't done an impact study of the environment, and because they're not collecting the right amount of taxes, that's not what government's designed to do. What government's designed to do is to be a terror to evil. So those who would murder would know that there is a government, if they are convicted by that government, would face a brutal sentence such that murderers would not want to murder. It would be a terror. Romans 13 goes on to say that he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practice evil. And the civil magistrate, the policeman, the governor, the judge, they're God's minister. They're every bit as a minister as I am a pastor to my congregation, God's minister. Now, I'm God's minister of the gospel to these people, but he is God's minister of justice, God's laws to these people. And so one of the most important principles of the civil magistrate in a judicial case is that they serve God's interests. Not the community interests, not their political careers and aspirations, not their fame, but the interest of God. The fifth principle is that trials are to be decided within the courthouse and not within the media. When you have a media circus trial like this, every reporter, every commentator spins the case as if they were one of the attorneys. And so somebody on Fox News, Bill O'Reilly, comes out there and he tells us what a bad person Casey Anthony is. And we are now prejudiced against the case. Well, this is really not where the case is decided. The case must be decided, and the only place it can be decided, and that's within the rule of law within the courthouse. Principle number 6. The jury trial is only as good as the quality of the jury. This is very important, as you may know that jury selection can be the longest part of many criminal trials. Getting the right jury in place, one that the prosecuting attorney will hope will convict, based on psychological profiles and research that they've done, and one that the defense attorney believes that he can prejudice to have a reasonable doubt, based on profiles, psychological research, and so forth that he has done. But part of the problem right now is the general population is not very fit to be a jury. The Matthew 7:1 principle, of course, comes into this. They can't judge of crimes that they've already committed. So you have a Secretary of the Treasury who's going to go after people who don't pay their taxes, when he himself, Timothy Geithner, is way overdue on hundreds of thousands of taxes, and he confesses, "I couldn't do it. The tax code was too difficult." Well, he fails the Matthew 7:1 test. He's really not, by God's law, one who can go out and get tax evaders, because he himself is one. But it's more than that. Our juries have been raised in public schools. They have not been taught to think logically or biblically. They have been taught to think emotionally and like a socialist. They have to raise their hand when they go to the bathroom and so forth. Many things that we've documented on this program. What's more is those who are engaged in productive activity, that is, they have businesses and jobs, are way more likely to try and get out of jury duty. Therefore, only those who aren't engaged in productive activities, you know, your welfare people and your stay-at-home slothful types, and I'm not talking about housewives. I'm not talking about you housewives, because most homeschooling housewives would hate to go to jury duty because they have to find somebody to take care of their children. Who goes? Well, it's people usually are living on the dole and union members. And therefore, the jury is already gerrymandered into a group of people that aren't the most, conservative and competent, we might say. Rather, they're bent a certain a direction in general. Now, I'm not saying everybody, but in general. I myself was given a jury summons. I had to answer on the 4th of July and call and see if I needed to come in on the 5th of July. It turned out that they said, well, you have to call in the afternoon of July the 5th. You're on standby. And I called in July 5th. And it turns out I didn't have to go in. But had I gone in, I would have gone and answered the questions faithfully. And if it was like past times, they would have asked me a question, which I would have answered something like, yes, we're under God's law. And that would have been the end of my jury experience, because we can't have God's law in the courtroom. Neither the prosecutor nor the defender typically want one who upholds God's law. But this is typical. The jury trial is only as good as the jury. And then the eighth and maybe the first principle is fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom when it comes to trials. Well, I'm going to go through some biblical principles straight from Scripture about how we treat a case exactly like the Casey Anthony trial right after this break. I'm Dave Buhner. I'll be right back on Generations.
Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org.
We're back on Generations. My name is Dave Buhner, filling in for Kevin Swanson. I'm not an attorney. I don't play one on TV, but I do know a little bit about God's law, at least a thing or two. We're talking about the Casey Anthony acquittal. Well, it was only a partial acquittal. She was found guilty for lying to the court and on four counts, and she could serve up to 4 years in prison for that. I'm not sure if time served counts or not. We have objectively said that Casey Anthony is a bad person by standards of society. She is a thief. She is a liar. She is promiscuous. She's a bad person. That other camera's knocked off if you care. But what does the Bible have to say? Well, in this case, what we have is a body being found and a bad person who is a mother. That's really what we have. Now, there's some circumstantial evidence. We'll address that in a moment. Let's first of all, though, what does the Bible say about just such a situation? Well, we're going to go to Deuteronomy, which is the second reading of the law. This is God's word, and he tells God's people how they're to deal with this. Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning with verse 6. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, we could say that circumstantial evidence is its own witness. And that's fair. That's fair to say that. But in verse 7, it says that the hands of the witness shall be the first against him to put him to death. In other words, the accuser or one of the witnesses has to be the first to throw the stone. The Bible says this for several reasons. One is that if you're the accuser, then you must be the first executor, and if you have lied, you have a double guilt upon you. Now, in this case, circumstantial evidence cannot throw a rock. Blood tests, DNA tests, they cannot throw rocks. Therefore, without the witness of a person, it's very difficult. And I said, well, wait a minute, Dave. A lot of trials are decided on circumstantial evidence. And I'm not saying whether they are or not. I'm saying, what does the Bible say? The Bible says two or three witnesses. I'm granting that circumstantial evidence can be one of those witnesses. It can even be very damning type of circumstantial evidence. A videotape of somebody committing the crime would be very damning circumstantial evidence. But in a capital case, that is a case deserving death, and in this case, Casey was charged under a death penalty statute, it takes a witness, somebody who could throw the rock. Now, perhaps it was a security guard who watched the video camera as it was being taped. He could have been a witness. So then you would have his witness. He saw the video monitor and the videotape, and that would be two witnesses. Or you say, well, what about something like the O.J. Simpson trial? Well, I'm one of the very few people in America, I think, who believes that the jury actually found correctly, and that is that they found that a government is a bigger threat when it becomes tyrannical than O.J. Simpson is to create an anarchy. In that case, there was some blood that was cataloged in the evidence laboratory that was missing. They did not keep complete custody. What's more, there was blood evidence at the scene of the crime that was unreported, until which time, as the blood was missing in custody, and then it appeared at the crime scene. And I believe that the jury was right to say that when the prosecution is not above reproach, that is an invitation to tyranny, or you can't frame even a guilty man. It doesn't mean I don't think O.J. did it. It means that I agree that the jury found that stopping tyranny was more important than stopping the anarchy of O.J. Simpson. And it's fair to say that O.J. will face his justice. If he in fact did it, God knows, and God will punish him. Now, looking at another passage in Deuteronomy 21, we find some more guidance from Scripture. If anyone is found slain, lying in the field in the land in which the Lord your God is giving you to possess, and it is not known who killed him. So we have a situation, we have a body. We don't know who killed that body there. This is what it says. Then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest the slain man will take a heifer which has not been worked and which has not been pulled with a yoke. So the first idea here is that jurisdiction is given to the closest city. And then that city takes this heifer, this pure heifer, hasn't been worked, hasn't ever had a yoke upon it. The elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to the valley with flowing waters, which is neither plowed nor sown. So they're taking it down into a valley, to a virgin field, if you will. And they shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him, and to the elders of that city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. And the principle here is that they don't have to spend an exorbitant amount of money trying to nail the criminal. Nobody saw it. There's no witnesses. Maybe there's a wee bit of circumstantial evidence. Hard to say. Evidence needs to be interpreted. The city with jurisdiction makes an atoning sacrifice. That is, there's guilt upon that city because God has told them to remove the guilt and remove the evil from the city. But they don't know who, so they make a sacrifice with this heifer, and they wash their hands. And the idea here is that it takes witnesses to put a man to death. Now, let me bring one other Deuteronomy passage to bear on the law of God as it applies to a situation, I think, very similar to the Casey Anthony situation. Deuteronomy chapter 19. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. Now, this is not somebody who's guilty of premeditated murder, but a manslayer. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. And then we give an example. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated in the past time, and when a man goes into the woods and his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not deserving death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. What is the principle? The principle is that the avenger, that person who is probably a family member of the one slain, may accuse the man whose head came off the axe of murder. And this is a case of unintentional death. And the person who committed the unintentional death can go to a city of refuge. He can flee to there. And as long as he's within the boundaries of the city of refuge, he's protected from the avenger. Now, what do these principles tell us? Well, they tell us that in a case like Casey Anthony, the jury found her not guilty of murder. Biblical law would suggest without two or three witnesses, she is innocent. Were there any witnesses? Well, certainly none have come forward as eyewitnesses. Does circumstantial evidence count as one witness? It may, but in this case, some of the circumstantial evidence was weak. It's my opinion, just my opinion here, not biblical jurisprudence, that the prosecution overreached. They didn't have a very strong evidential case. Their case was around showing that Casey Anthony was a promiscuous woman, a bad mother, and a bad person. And of course, we don't like bad people. And because she was young and she was sort of attractive, then the jury might not want to put a young, attractive woman to death. The only way to get them to put her to death is if they didn't like her. Well, that's not justice. That's junior high politics. What we had was no witnesses. We had some circumstantial evidence, but the circumstantial evidence was extraordinarily weak. I'm not sure it counted as a single witness. Now, we can argue about the particulars. There is some evidence that perhaps there was hairs from a dead child in the trunk of the car that was impounded. But you don't know how the baby got there. You don't know how it was removed, if in fact it was there. And the methods for determining that are somewhat suspect. There was evidence that was introduced of a diary page. The diary page was said to have an imprint from one of the adjacent pages that showed that it was from 2003, until which time an expert from the FBI testified that that diary really wasn't even available in the marketplace shelves till 2004. And it's this kind of thing, when the prosecution oversteps, or when it wants to try so hard to make a case that it pushes evidence that's pretty gray, or in some cases, not even real evidence at all, and puts it out there for the jury to consume to try and make a stronger case that they have, that we start fearing the problem of tyranny rather than the problem of anarchy. Casey Anthony is not a threat to most people. Abortion's a threat to one-third of a generation. So, I mean, we can talk about moral equivalence if you'd like, but there's nothing moral equivalent here. Abortion is objectively murder according to God's law. We also can say that there weren't two witnesses, and the prosecutor probably overstepped, that Casey is a bad person, We don't know who her father is. She is a person upon which we as Christians can condemn for her sin. But we must have compassion, for of such as were we. We are all guilty of sin. We're all guilty of lying, of wanting to be seen as innocent when we are guilty before God. We're all guilty. And yet it was the blood of Christ that was shed for us, which was our only saving grace. The gospel is the only answer to Casey Anthony's woes. Now, we can weep over the loss of her daughter, and we can weep over some of the horrific tales that were told of abuse in her home. But at the end of the day, Jesus is the only one that justifies. And so we're left with principles, principles that we have to employ. God's the ultimate judge. Nobody escapes his judgment. We're all guilty before God. We need a gospel. Casey needs a gospel. I need a gospel. Winslow Robbins, who's here running the camera, he needs a gospel. Without it, we're all dead. And that's the vision that we have to give to our children. We have to give to our children a vision of a gospel that brings justice to the world, and so that our societies won't be tyrannical or anarchical, but also a gospel that gives us a hope for the future. That's our vision. Hey, I'm Dave Buter. This is Generations. Hope to see you next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.